We have been reading week by week now, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 29 and 30. I'm sure that most of you have a pretty good memory of that. Let's go ahead and go back to 1 Peter so that we remember where we are in our original target text. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. As we have run back to Leviticus chapter 19, the passage Peter quotes from there, we have seen several things, haven't we, with regard to holy living for the people of God, according to the command of the apostle here. We've looked at all manner of things. Of course, that's what Peter mentions, right? In all manner of conversation. The word conversation there is an old English word that means the way you live, the way you conduct yourself in this world. We settled for these last few weeks on parenting, because that's what verse 29 talks about, where we have heard there, especially from the Geneva Bible, that we shall not make our daughters common. And we did all that exegetical work a few weeks back. If it's daughters, then it's also sons. If it's not common, then it's holy, and so on. And so how do we parent these children that the Lord has given us? And this is what we've been discussing for these last few weeks. And rather than being a manual on parenting, we've talked first of all about praying for your children in three separate weeks. Last week we talked about teaching your children. This week we continue that, and we'll be in that vein for a couple of weeks. I want to talk about three topics, and I don't think we'll have time to cover but more than perhaps one today. The first reading was a bit lengthy, and so here we are with the clock saying what it says. But what I'd like to do is speak about, in this order, obedience, order and discipline, and then manners. Obedience, order and discipline, and manners. This is one of the things, or some of the things, that we must also teach our children. Not just what we talked about last week with regard to what we would call religious instruction, and then what some have called academic instruction. Remember last week we said that the scriptures don't separate those things. There's not the academy over here and the church over here in how we know. Okay, so with that then, a couple of quotations for you. The first is from the successor to Zwingli in Zurich. His name, remember, Heinrich Bullinger. Listen to what Professor and Pastor Bullinger said. Let the father instruct his children in manners. We from our birth are clownish and rude, and all children have unseemly and uncivil manners, which evil is made double as much as by evil custom and clownish company. Let the parents, therefore, teach their children manners betimes, that is early, which may adorn them at home and become them abroad. Let him instruct him how to behave himself decently in his going and gesture of his body, how in the market, how at the table, how in men's companies, and in all other places of company. That's well said. And then I found a really neat work written in 1598 by an English pastor named Robert Cleaver. And it's about teaching manners and obedience and so on to children. It's a directory of domestic stuff. Listen to Mr. Cleaver. Again, parents must teach their children good manners and civil behavior, to rise up to their betters, to uncover the head, to make obeisance, to be courteous toward their equals, to be gentle and lovely to their inferiors, and loving and kind to all. This is no less needful for youth than their meat and their drink. That's really good, isn't it? All right, so I'm not going to talk about manners today. I probably will not get there in our sermon. Actually, what I want to talk about first is the concept of obedience. Obedience with regard to training our children. We want to train our children to be obedient. Children, you must have good hearts to be recipients of that good training from your parents. And I think that we often are a little bit confused on what obedience actually is. I've talked with parents who, after 6 hours of wrestling with their child, say, well, they obeyed. Well, that's not exactly what we have as the biblical ideal of obedience. Now, it may take some work to get there. We understand that. And I anticipate that this is all going to be very encouraging for you. It's not going to be corrective to you. We all agree on these principles. It's just an encouragement to stay after those duties that we have. You will find your pastor, and maybe you've seen this around the church sometimes, you will find your pastor 100% in agreement with your authority and with your efforts to bring up obedience in your children. I am 100% behind you in that. I support you and pray for you in it. And I will continue to do so, the Lord giving me strength. Some of you perhaps have seen me when because we all get distracted. This is not an accusation. It's a statement of fact. I have watched parents here at the church building sometimes tell their child something, and then they're distracted with another child or with a conversation with an adult or preparing our lunch or something like that, and that child will go off and do exactly what the parent said not to, and you'll find Pastor Adele supporting you in that. Your mommy said, your daddy said, now let's get back there and do what they told you to do. And I hope you don't take that as an offense. I'm right behind you. I'm your backstop if I need to be. I want to help you in all of those things. And those are good things. And children, we need to learn obedience. Now, when we think about obedience, what do we think about? We think about that this is a command that is specifically given to children. Right? Children, how many commands can you identify in Scripture that are specifically for you? What has the Lord told you in His Word as a commandment that applies to you different than that it applies to many, many other kinds of people? And of course, that word, children, obey your parents, ought to come springing to your mind. The Lord has specifically commanded you, children, to be obedient to your parents. In the statement of the fifth commandment, as it was originally written in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and then also again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you're going to hear it says, honor your father and your mother, right? Honor thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The word therefore, honor, is the same word, it's from the same word group, this is a verb that we get the word glory from. Remember, the word glory is kavod, which means weight, heaviness, worth. Okay? The Hebrew vowel that is used in the fifth commandment is kaved. It's the same word. It's just put into a verb form. So literally, we could translate the fifth commandment, children, make your parents glorious by your behavior. Make them glorious. Show that you glorify them, that you lift up their name, their place, their station over yourself by obeying them. And the Apostle Paul gives us a good interpretation of that, a good understanding of that by saying what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's an expression of the inner attitude of glorying them or honoring them. And so, like all of the commandments of God, parents and children, there is an outward element and an inward element. The outward element, children, is not simply exhausted on obeying them. When we come to manners and customs, we will talk about some things that are not in very sound, very widespread use in our day, but were in times past. When your parents walked in the room, children would stand up. When you came into a house as a child, as a guest of other children, the first thing you did was went to the parents and say, "Thank you for having me over," rather than just running off to play with your friend. You would honor or make glorious that greater station. Now, we'll talk about manners later. Today, we're talking about obedience, but I hope you can see the relationship between obedience and manners. That what manners are given to us in Scripture to do is to help us in obeying these various commandments of God as we develop habits that speak again or resound back to those commandments that were given by God. But we'll see that when we get to our discussion of manners. So when we think of obedience, children, there is something that I think we often forget that is most important for us to think about. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin our reading in verse 41. Oh, how about 40? And the child, now the child there is our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's who we're talking about here. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As far as obedience is concerned, then, children, the Bible speaks to you on that. But this is also something for which you, children, ought to be looking to Christ. Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and often when we think about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think about his atoning death. It's good to think about that. We might think about his resurrection. It's good to think about that. We might think about his ascension, his session, his intercession for us, and we might think about all those things, and those are good. But if that's the only thing we were supposed to think about, then why did Jesus come to the earth as a baby? Why did he come as a baby? Why didn't he just come down, drop into the world as a fully grown man, and do his atoning work and be done? And to ask the question is the answer, right? Because he came down to be a pattern of obedience for all people in every state. When you think about obedience, children, the standard is not your brother or your sister or another family member that doesn't live with you, you know, a cousin or something like that. It's not your friends at church and their obedience to their parents. The standard of obedience is Jesus Christ. Think about that kind of obedience as a child. Jesus Christ is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, that even as a child he lived sinlessly perfect. Now, Jesus had a special mission, and we understand that. And he had a special relationship to his Father in heaven that he also had to obey. And in all of those things, Jesus was a great, holy man and never sinned. When he was 12 years old, this is an important milestone, even it continues today traditionally among the Jews. At 12 years of age, he would have been invited to come and to talk to the doctors of the church. He would have been invited, being now a son of the law, to come and to take his place and to have these kinds of discussions. And so his first year ever when he could do that, he is found sitting with the elders of the church, the doctors, the teachers of the church in the temple, discussing the great things of his Father who is in heaven. And Jesus says to his parents when they find him sorrowing after 4 days, one day being out traveling home and the other 3 days looking for him in Jerusalem, Jesus says to them, "Did you not know? Wist ye not," is how the King James puts it. "Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business?" The word business there, it's simply a pronoun in the original, about my Father's things. In other words, what Jesus is saying, and I can trust very, very much so, very fully, that Jesus isn't being sarcastic. He's not correcting. He's not chiding his parents. He's simply saying, if I can maybe put it in another way, if you'd have looked here first, you'd have found me sooner. This is where I should be. This is where I belong, about my Father's things. Of course, his parents didn't understand what he said. Luke tells us that. Now this next verse. A child of 12 years old. What does it say? He returned with them to the hometown, to Nazareth, and was subject to them. Greek word, hupotasso. He obeyed. Well, now, we're not told much about the life of Jesus when he was small. Some of the pseudo-gospels write about that, don't they? You know, that there were things that Jesus did that other children didn't do. Well, I tend to agree with that statement. I don't agree with those false gospels. But I do tend to agree that Jesus did some things that other children didn't do. And that is that he obeyed his children, his parents perfectly. And children, that's your standard. Parents, that's the standard to which you must hold your children in obedience. Now, there were some things that Jesus didn't do. He didn't disobey his parents. He didn't wait till they were looking before he obeyed. He wasn't subject to those kinds of sins and imperfections that we are. And so the phrase, you've heard me say this before, I'll say it again, that children do what you inspect, not what you expect. That wasn't true with Christ. They told him something and he did it. He was subject to his parents. He obeyed his parents in everything. And children, that is the standard of your obedience. Now, although we're not told much about the obedience of Christ with regard to his parents, I think it proper, you may not, but I think you'll agree with me. I think it proper to reason from the way Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father to the way that he obeyed his earthly parents. And we have much information on that. We have a lot. Let's do a brief survey of that information from the Gospel of John. John chapter 4 is where we'll begin. John speaks of the obedience of Christ to his Father all the time. In John 4, verse 34, at Jacob's well, speaking to the woman of the well, Jesus said unto them, he's now speaking to his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You remember the little quip at the end of the Robert Cleaver quotation, that they need to learn manners as well as they need their daily food and water? What is Jesus saying here? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You're worried about an earthly meal. Let me tell you where my true sustenance comes from. My obedience to my Father. That's my meat. That's my energy. That's my drive, if you will. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." In John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. And the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And as he spake these words, many believed on him. In John chapter 14, verse 31, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence." Across the page in 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In John chapter 17, verse 4, we read, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." How many times was that? 7, 8, 9 times? Now let's hear from the prophet Isaiah. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Notice he is called there the servant. So secure is his obedience. And then over in verse 21 of the same chapter, "The Lord is well pleased for his," the servant's, "righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." So Isaiah prophesies of the obedience of Christ. Children and parents, as we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world not only to die, but to live perfectly as a man that was born into this world of the Virgin, lived as a child, subject to his earthly parents as a man in all points of his life, in complete and perfect obedience to the law, to the will of his Father in heaven, even as far as the special command to lay down his life a ransom for many, John 10, 15 through 18. With this then as the standard, and keeping in mind that our children are not to be raised common, we err as parents when we issue commands to our children and do not enforce them, and instead train them to disobey instead of obey. Do not, parents, lower your expectations, because the standard will always remain. The standard is Christ. Expect rather that your children will obey even when you are not around. Have that as your expectation. Expect them to obey even when you lose track, are distracted, and in age-appropriate fashion require their obedience. Yes, they need help in obedience. Sometimes due to their age and immaturity. They need greater supervision. They need immediate enforcement. They need you to refuse to repeat your commands. How many times do you think Mary or Joseph told Jesus something and they needed to repeat it? That's interesting to think about, children. Isn't that interesting to think about? Removal or removing them from bad examples and other influences. Now, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, that would have had no effect upon him. But it does have effect on our children. There are perhaps 1,000 judgment calls that you as parents are responsible to make pertaining to the obedience of your children. But let us remember one thing that is never a judgment call. You ready? The standard is Christ's own obedience. There's never a judgment on that. He always obeyed his parents perfectly. Let me turn to children for a moment. Children, we err when we do not take the word of our parents seriously. You know, don't you, children? When your parents are busy and distracted and less liable to enforce their commands. And you know how to take advantage of that. This is something that we all share as sinners. And it is a shame to us. It is not something we chuckle about and elbow each other about. It's a shame to us. Because it's not Christian obedience. And by Christian there, it's not Christ's own obedience to his parents, which would have been modeled after the obedience that he rendered to his heavenly Father. Perhaps a child has been left to obey more independently. Children, if your parents give you a greater measure of independence because they have confidence in you, then prove them right. Prove them right in so doing. Draw from your parents more confidence, not less, by behaving yourselves in that trustworthy way like our Lord Jesus behaved himself. Third, children, in such cases, the standard of your obedience does not change. Remember that the standard is the way Jesus obeyed his parents. And so we must remember also that the one who obeyed his parents perfectly is also the one who looks over us with eyes before all which are naked and open. He sees all and he knows all. And it is before him that we obey our children, our parents, or disobey our parents. Hebrews chapter 4, right? There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him, Jesus, with whom we have to do. Fourth, children, there is something else you need to know about yourselves and obedience. We saw this in John's gospel, speaking of Christ, that he abode in his Father's love, and that was his motivation for obedience. This is true of us all. We had better just be honest about it and face it. We love ourselves too much. We love our desires too much. We love what we want to do too much. And so because of that, parenting is not what parenting should be, and obedience of children is not what obedience should be. Jesus said, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so, children and parents, we pray for one another, don't we? That our love for our parents, our love for our children, would grow in such a way that we would follow the commandments of God in the way we relate to one another as parents and children. Always remembering that the standard is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the larger catechism on the petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. And I won't quote the entirety of the answer, but just the last end of it. We pray that the Lord would, by his grace, and I hope you understand, children, parents, that this proper parenting and this proper obedience of children, this will be the fruit of the grace of the Lord. We do not have this in ourselves. We cannot obey like Christ did. Even in our reading of the passage there in Luke chapter 2, it says that Jesus was endued with the Spirit, that the grace of God was upon him, that he lived as a young boy, a complete human being with that grace upon him, and that was the means and method by which he obeyed his parents and was subject to them. I know, it kind of bakes your noodle. The creator of the universe is subject to his parents. But remember that our Lord Jesus Christ came not only to die, but to live as a perfect man, fulfilling the law at every point, as a baby in the manger, never once crying out, "Hey, I'm dying here!" Right? Coming forth from the womb speaking lies. Not Christ. Not in any aspect ever of his earthly life. And so he is set as that example of perfect obedience before us. So what does the larger catechism say? We pray that the Lord would by his grace make us able and willing. Able and willing. It's interesting, isn't it? That the Lord would give us such an understanding in our minds to know his good will. We want to be able to know it. We don't want to be ignorant of God's will. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, that's true. But even more so, we don't want to be ignorant of God's will. And children, there's a great big umbrella. Or maybe we can put it this way. There's a great big basket to put all kinds of things in that are for you. The basket is called, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And there are all kinds of other things that fill up that basket. And as your parents, like we heard last week, as they are training you and you are learning to roll that confidence onto the Lord as you grow and mature, when you are younger, you need those commandments. You need that basket to hold you in, to keep you safe. And to train you to obey them so that you will obey the Lord when you grow. Always understanding that the obedience is patterned after the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. So make us able and then willing that the Lord would so work in our affections that not only would we have the mental acuity and ability to understand what our duties are, but to have hearts that leap toward them, to love our parents and their commands. Now be honest with me, children, or be honest with yourselves. When was the last time, or did it ever happen, where your parents told you that it was time to do something, and of course the reaction was, Well, that's not willing, is it? That's communicating something to your parents. What's it communicating? You're working against my will here. That's the assertion of your own will against your parents' will. And we understand that all such grief and murmuring and complaint against the lawful command of our parents is a sin. It's not the same sin as disobedience, but it is a sin nonetheless. And the more we indulge in this first sin of repining or complaining or murmuring or being dissatisfied with our parents' commands, the greater it will tend toward overt obedience later. We want to get things when they're small, not when they're a big tree. When do you want to weed your garden? When you can do it with your fingertips rather than with two hands pulling with all your might. Right? So, able and willing to know and to submit to his will in all things. To know, to do, and to submit. Three things there. To know, to understand. To do, to execute. And number three, to submit. That is, have the right inward attitude toward all of those things that we have uprightly, with gladness, with thankfulness at the command and care of God to place ourselves under God and His authority over us. And for children, that means also under your parents. And then in all things, not in some things. How much of your obedience must apply, children? It must apply to everything. All of the lawful commands and counsels of your parents. As I know your parents, I'm fairly convinced that the commands that they give you are lawful commands. There is a place for questions, but there is not a place for rebellion, ever. Then, because our Lord Jesus, when He gave us this prayer, He said, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," there is another example. Not only the example of our Lord Jesus Christ as a godly child obeying His parents, but the other example is the angels in heaven. And our larger catechism is very clear on this. Listen to this. "With the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven." Seven things, seven descriptions of the obedience of the elect angels. And we might say that was first in our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, with the like humility. Humility. What is it when we rise up against authorities? We know what that means. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, and Jude tells us in Jude, that to rise up against authority is part of carnality. To despise being governed, to be unruly. That's to rise up in pride against godly and lawful governments. So humility comes first. Then, cheerfulness. Oh, children, learn the value of cheerful obedience, of loving your parents for putting those boundaries and commandments upon you. They direct you, they help you, they have a greater concern than you can understand at your earlier age. And so be cheerful that your parents are actually helping you and assisting you with boundaries and commands and chores and the ordering of things. These are good things for you. And so be cheerful in your obedience. Children, it's time to go to bed. Is that the typical response we see? Well, maybe not. Maybe sometimes we think that we're going to miss something if we go to bed. I'll tell you what, you'll miss something if you don't. You'll miss obeying. You'll miss obeying cheerfully. And you'll miss your sleep. And your parents know what you need. And so there's a cheerfulness there. They care so much about you that they will run the risk of you actually wanting to do something else and telling you what's good for you, children. Third, faithfulness. What is faithfulness? Trustworthiness. That your parents give you something and they can leave it with you. One of my mentors who has gone to be with the Lord, his name was Charles Svensson. He was educated at Westminster Theological Seminary with the likes of Ned Stonehouse, John Murray, Cornelius Van Til, and so on. One of the things he would do is he would write a letter to someone asking them for something, and then he would say at the end of the letter, "May I leave this in your hands?" Children, let me ask you this. If your mom and dad gives you something to, if they give you something to do, can they leave it in your hands? Is there a faithfulness in the execution of your obedience? And if you're wondering about that, just think about this. Think about with the Lord Jesus, if He was ever given something to do by His parents that He fell down on. I don't think that's true. I think maybe on the way home, and I'm conjecturing here, and when we're conjecturing, I will tell you I'm conjecturing. But I think on the way home from Jerusalem after that scene that's described, I'm sure that Jesus might have heard something like, "Son, don't you ever do that to us again." I'll bet he obeyed that if they told him that, right? Faithfulness, following through. "May I leave it in your hands, children?" The answer should be yes. Diligence. that we work at it until it's done. That obedience speaks to us as to how we labor in the fulfilling of that command. That we're not on the job site, this would work out like this. As the supervisor of my crew, I would give a guy something to do. You go here and you work on this panel over here. Half hour later, I come back, he's on the other side of the building. What are you doing over there? How come you're not over here working on this panel? Is it done? No, it's not done. Well, what are you doing over there? Oh, well, I thought I'd go over there and take a look at this circuit or that circuit. No, wait a minute. Diligence means you stay after the work you were given until it's done. It's a part of faithfulness, but it's diligent work. It's working in that thing without distraction. Then there's zeal. Zeal is another way we obey rightly. That is that we're eager to obey. We're looking for that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're wanting to please our parents. We're wanting to please the Lord in pleasing our parents. And so there is zeal there. Sincerity, that is that when our parents give us something to do, children, we are of the same mind as they are. That we have the same good in mind that they do when they give us this deed. We're in agreement with them on that. And then one more, constancy. Constancy, that no matter what we're asked, children, no matter what our parents give to us, we will be constant in that obedience. It will be our habit to obey. Parents, this is what we must teach our children. Children, this is what you must receive from your parents. And the reason, we'll wrap up with this. What is the reason for this kind of obedience? Literally, it is this, children. You are not common. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are not like the rest of the children of the world. And so your obedience to your parents and their training you to do it and you receiving of that training must glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and must speak to and give as well as you are able in your fallen frame to set forth that kind of example that Jesus Christ himself set forth as a perfect child. We model ourselves not after the world. We model ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ because we are not common. We are his. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ that he came and lived a perfectly sinless life. And that even as a child. And Lord, help us to meditate upon that, to think often upon the work of Christ in that regard, to wonder, as we are fallen human beings, how such a thing could be and yet have confidence that it really was, that we would indeed receive thy good word when Luke tells us that Jesus was subject to his parents, even at the age of 12, when he might have asserted more his own independence. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this is the kind of obedience that we as parents and as others who assist parents would insist upon from those children under our purview and sphere of influence. And that thou wouldst also be with the children of the church. And as these relationships change over time, that the moral basis would never depart. And that we would seek to be upright in all of our relations as we think not only of our parents, but all of those greater superiors. Oh Lord, that we would be a people ruly, not unruly. That we would be a people ready to obey. That we would be children thinking often upon the obedience of Christ and endeavoring to model our obedience after his, out of hearts of love for him. We thank thee as well, Lord, that this is indeed a part of that gospel work, that kingdom work that thou hast put into the hands of the children of Abraham. And so, Lord, we pray that we might receive it and faithfully execute it as parents of thy little ones. In Christ Jesus' name we ask. Amen.